All right. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming up. So I'm Pastor Scharf. Welcome to St. Paul's. We've got some guests with us today. All right. Today in our gospel lesson, we're going to hear about Jesus being tempted by the devil, which is pretty scary. The devil comes to us with temptations every day, right? Through our sinful nature, the world tempts us, or the devil might tempt us. And sometimes we don't do so well with those temptations. We fall into sin, which is pretty sad. But Jesus shows us something today. When the devil tempted him, what is this? A sword. Yeah, it's a sword. And on this sword, it says from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." So the Bible calls the word of God like a sword, because it can defend us, it can help attack with God's word. All that he tells us, all that he does for us. If you look over there on the wall above the door, do you see the Bible? It says Spiritus Gladius. So sword of the spirit, that's Latin. And then there's a sword going down through the Bible, just like that. So Jesus uses God's word to defeat the devil's temptations. And he does it perfectly. Where we had failed, he did it perfectly. And then, because you and I deserve punishment for our sins, he fulfilled what the scriptures said would have to be done for our sins to be forgiven. Now, what is this? A cross. And if you take a sword like this and you turn it upside down, what does it look like? A cross. Jesus won the victory for us through using God's word, living a perfect life for us, but he also paid for all of our sins by dying on the cross for us. And then he rose from the grave. Yep, that cross up there. Rose from the grave to show us the victory is won. And so that we're at peace with God, we have forgiveness, and also we can fight with God's word as well, with the sword of the Spirit. So let's pray and thank Jesus for this. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for being our champion. And thank you for living a perfect life for us, defeating the devil's temptations, and also paying our debt for the times we failed. And we thank you for giving us forgiveness and eternal life. Help us live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Out of respect for the words and works of our Savior Jesus, please stand, if able, for the gospel lesson. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember how nice it was when you could just play in the sandbox and a truck could be your construction crew and form a whole town in that sandbox? Or it could quickly convert and be a getaway car. An airplane could take off from your sand runway, you know, even a 747, and turn around in the air and land perfectly. You know, it all worked out. Bucket could be a maker of a castle, or the bucket could just be the castle. And then there's always that random animal turd that you pick up, hold in your hand, and you go, "What is?" And then you realize this is an animal turd. Gross, right? Sometimes life doesn't change that much. Think of all the things that we have going on, all the opportunities, all of our imagination, all of our goals, all these things. And we have to order them and prioritize them and kind of identify some very important things about them. And then, of course, there's the turds of struggle and difficulty. We don't want them, but there they are. Sometimes a surprise to us. We don't think they should be there. Let me take, for instance, you know, you get a job at the drive-thru and you got the person working the cashier, the money and the change, and then you got the person in the grill and preparing the food, doing the fries, the other things, and you got the person delivering the food on the other end, and it all has to be done so quickly. All the coordination, all the organization, all the prioritization that has to happen. Or a bigger organization, you get a job at the factory, or you're in a big group of people, all the communication, the organization, the prioritization. Everybody has to know, like, who are they in this whole thing, and what am I there to do? What's my role? And also, who am I doing this for? Who does it serve? Today we look at Matthew chapter 4, and we see, in a way, Jesus doing these things, showing to us, as he goes through them, that he does them perfectly, also making us realize when we have not done them perfectly. And he knows who he is, so that then we know who we are. He knows what he had to do so that you and I know what we're here to do. And he also knows who he's doing it for, so you and I know who we're doing this for. Jesus is our champion. Right after Jesus' baptism at the Jordan River by John the Baptist, we hear this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So at his baptism, Jesus, this man, the Son of Man, is very clearly shown to be also the Son of God. Heaven opens up, God the Father speaks, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, you know, descends in the form of a dove and lights upon the Lord. Wow. And then Jesus is led immediately by the Spirit. God wants him to go out into the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights he's fasting, maybe even no water. Miraculously sustained by his Father. And why was he there? To be tempted by the devil. So maybe all along through these 40 days, the devil is tempting him. Was it so crazy that he didn't even think to eat? Was the Lord just simply miraculously maintaining his health? Well, either way, God was taking care of him. And now the devil shows up in earnest. He sees the opportunity because we hear Jesus was hungry after this 40 days and 40 nights. Here's the Son of Man, hungry. And the devil sees this as an opportunity, so he's going to go for it. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." It's very clear he's a man. He's hungry, right? True man. So if you're a true God, that's who you say you are. If you are the Son of God, why don't you just tell these stones to become bread? Jesus could do miracles as the Son of God. We see lots of them in Scripture. There were times maybe that he even benefited from it a little bit. Usually his miracles were to benefit other people, but I mean, I'm guessing he probably ate some of the food that he made for the 5,000 or the 4,000 on a different occasion. That wouldn't have been wrong. I don't think it would have been wrong necessarily to turn stones into bread. In and of itself, I don't think anything big. But maybe there's some things we catch here. If the devil wants you to do something, is that something you should do? Pastor Smith always says it. Scripture always proves it. The devil is never your friend. Let's say it together. The devil is never your friend. So even though this is something that Jesus had the power to do, could do, he wasn't going to give the devil an inch or even the idea that he did not trust his Father for everything he needed. God had sustained him those 40 days. If God wanted him to eat, God could have manna rain down from heaven, which he did for 40 years for the children of Israel in the wilderness. God sustained Moses for 40 days of fasting. Elijah, 40 days of fasting and no water on his journey to, I think it was Mount Horeb. God could do that for Jesus. He's not going to budge an inch. He has perfect trust in who he is and his relationship with the Father. He has no doubt about it, and he trusts his Father's care. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He relied on the promises of God. He trusted his Father's will. He knew who he was. He knew his relationship to the Father. Mr. Kushel read for you Genesis 3, which is when everything went wrong. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why are we such a mess? Well, right there, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were in a lush garden with everything they needed, access to everything they could ever want. God had given them everything. And then he gives them a tree of life to eat from and live forever. This is what God wanted, to this perfect unity with them. He had made it. He had made them. He loved them. There's never been a doubt. But the devil comes to them and says, well, why didn't he let you eat from that tree? I mean, he used some other kind of tactics to get there, but really calling into question, if God really loved you, wouldn't he let you eat from that tree? If you really are loved by God, you know, what's the big deal? Actually, maybe God's holding out on you. Maybe you don't have that relationship with the Lord. He just sows that doubt in their mind. So suddenly, in this lush garden, where they lack for nothing, they have everything above and beyond, they reach out and they grab this piece of fruit and eat it. And immediately they see everything wrong. Immediately everything comes to ruin. They're going to learn that the consequence is death. The consequence is this broken relationship with the Father. And you see it play out. You see it play out. They immediately, when God comes to talk to them in the garden, this beautiful relationship, what do? They hide. They can't fathom God could love me anymore. They can't fathom I have a relationship with this God who is holy. Immediately they feel their guilt and shame. Just everything is wrong. But Jesus, when confronted with this possibility of doubt in his relationship with the Father, he didn't doubt it for a second. And he went to God's word. This is how you show. It's not about all the things. It's about having the Lord. And with the Lord, you have everything. And so the devil, okay, we'll move on. Second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil is tricky, eh? Right? Well, if you are the Son of God, and you trust him so much, and he loves you so much, jump. For it is written, right, devil? Okay, I can use some scripture. Devil's going to say, and he says, you know, Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways so you not strike your foot against a stone. So jump. But Dad was right. Dad was right. You ever heard that, like the older you get, the smarter your dad gets, right? What happened when, maybe it was mom too, I don't know, but like when you went to your dad or mom to get permission to do something that in the back of your mind you knew was dumb, but this was your logic. All my friends' parents are letting them do it, right? So I should be able to do it. And what was the parents' response? If your friends wanted to jump off a bridge, I suppose you'd want to do that too, right? This is dumb. So also for Jesus. Yes, the devil quoted scripture. Yes, it's a wonderful comfort to know that God goes with us. He protects us. He defends us. Even in miraculous ways sometimes, he sends his angels concerning us. Most of them, I'm sure, we don't even see how God protects us, but he does it every day for us. But now, what's the devil asking him to do? To jump off a bridge? Something dumb. To intentionally put himself at risk. Why would we do that? We trust God. What are we here to do? We're here to follow his will, to grow in his word, to learn what he would have us do in the sandbox of our life, and to do this in a godly way, to trust him, not to tempt him or test him, as if we're calling into question God's loving relationship with us. Well, God, if you really love me. But isn't that what the devil does with us? If you really love me, you'd let me do this. God, if you really love me, then you would let me have this thing. God, if you really love me, then you should, if you really wanted me not to do this, you should just stop me. God, if you really love me, we do this all the time. Without saying the words, without maybe thinking it logically all the way through. But we take what we want, we do what we want, even if we put ourselves at risk. But Jesus knew, why would you intentionally put yourself at risk when God has not given you that command, and it's not helping anyone? It's not like somebody was falling from the temple and Jesus jumped out to save them. No, this was intentionally putting himself in harm's way. And that's not what he was here to do, and that's not what you and I are here to do. And so what does he say? Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay. So now we move on. The devil knows that he knows who he is. The devil knows that he knows what his purpose is, what he's there to do. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. What is it you want? What is it you really want? What is it that you think is going to be the greatest thing or the best thing, to make your life complete? What is that thing? The devil's looking at Jesus and he goes, that's got to be the world. He came, what did he come for? The world. So he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all their riches. Just bow down to me and it's all yours. Jesus knew what he was there to do, and he knew what that entailed. It wasn't just the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God also showed what he was going to have to do to save the world. Now, the devil's always lying. The devil's always, this is all he does. He lies. He lies, he lies, he lies, and it's multi-layered. You know, what's he going to do? The devil has the world? No, the devil doesn't own the world. He acts like it. The prince of this world, he's called, because he tries to lay claim out. He tries to lay people astray. He tries to get more and more people to end up in hell with him. He does not love you. He's not there for your good. He doesn't own the world. God does. But the devil wanted Jesus to think, just for a moment, and I could give it all to you without the cross, without you having to be rejected by people, without you having to spend any more time with these crowds that were fickle or these disciples who were oftentimes difficult, and you could just have it all right here. Just bow down and worship me. How many times haven't we bowed our knee for far less? Or we gave in to the devil's temptation only to realize it was a trap. That thing we wanted so badly, that person, that whatever it was that just dominated our thinking, and we have to have this thing, whether it was a momentary thing or this has been dragging on for a long time, and we finally took the devil's deal and we bowed our knee, and then we just realize we're trapped, chained. As we realize how empty it is, I realize it doesn't fulfill, and our sin, our guilt, our shame just burdens us. And we feel like there's no way out. But Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't entertain it for a moment. The devil doesn't own this stuff. And I'm not here for some earthly kingdom like I want to be this warlord, or I want to be this person in control, or I want everybody to bow the knee and enforced obedience. Jesus already knew he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What he came to do was to save. And he never forgot that. Who was he doing it for? Not to make his life easier. He was doing it for his Father in heaven. God's will for him was that he go through everything he had to go through to save who? To save you and me, sinners who had had our blood spilled on all these battlefields and lost so many battles against the devil and were trapped and chained, and Jesus came to free you. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that's what Jesus did. Worship the Lord his God and served him only. He went on. He went on from there, and the devil looked for a more opportune time to keep tempting him, and he kept tempting him. Jesus went and he went through his ministry. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, gave hearing to those who couldn't hear, made the mute speak, cleanse those who had leprosy. He raised the dead. He did all the things that Scripture said he would do. And even the turds, even the hard stuff, the unbearable stuff. He told his disciples that he was gonna be betrayed in the hands of men. He would suffer, and he would be crucified. He would die on a cross. And they didn't want to hear that. In fact, you hear the temptation of the devil in Peter's words. He says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. There's only one way to do this. And Jesus' father followed his father's will to give glory to him by taking up that cross, by taking up all of your sin, your shame, your guilt, your shackles. And he became trapped under your sin. He became chained under your sin. God turned his back on him because he was bearing your sin. And Jesus suffered for all of your sins and mine and paid our debt, and he died on that cross so that the chains are broken, so that the guilt and shame that weigh us down is removed, because Jesus removed it by his cross. And 3 days in that tomb, Jesus came out of that tomb to prove to you and me that we now can know who we are. We're beloved children of God, baptized into his name, brought into his family, washed clean of our sins, and all the promises that God has in Scripture are for us. Our sins are forgiven. We do have a home in heaven. So that you know what your purpose is, what your role is. It's to follow him and his word, to go into the sandbox of your life with all the different opportunities and to prioritize, to organize, to know you are his child and you can live for him and apply this word to your everyday life. And who are you doing it for? For him. To thank God with everything you have, because he gave us a champion. In the Old Testament, in history, you know, sometimes before a battle, each side would pick their champion, send them out there. And sometimes they put enough on it, they'd say, basically, if my champion wins, we'll serve you. And if your champion wins, you know, or our champion wins, wait, if your champion wins, we'll serve you. If our champion wins, you'll serve us. This was the offer of Goliath, right? To Israel. The Philistines had this unbeatable champion, and basically they said, if your champion can beat our champion, we'll serve you, and vice versa. And then this dog comes out to fight him, this little shepherd boy named David. But on the battlefield, not of a lush garden, but the battlefield of this wilderness, Jesus goes out, our champion, sent by God to save us. And he did. So you are forgiven. You're a child of God. You know your role. And we live to give him glory. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.